Your head will be centered. And it's another week. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center. Thank you so much for tuning in, as you always do. You can hear this show right here at Joy 620, or also the podcast. You can find that on iTunes, on our website, investinghope.com, and we'll have that up later in the week. So today what we want to do is cover a number of topics, as we normally do, and there's a couple of articles that I want to focus on. One talking about a piece of legislation that was just signed by the governor in Oregon, and then an article talking about Senator Kaine, who recently wrote an article for Christianity Today saying that Christians should be caring for the least of these. And the article that I want to focus on is Ed Stetzer's kind of rebuttal to that, in saying that Tim Kaine does not have is not able to speak up rightly for the least of these. And so we'll talk about those. We also want to look at some information, just some news that's out there about opioids and what's going on with the drug epidemic that we're seeing across the country, and deaths are skyrocketing in drug overdoses, and we're going to look at that here in a second as well. Before I get into any of that, though, what I want to do is tell you about a couple things happening at Hope in the next couple weeks. So coming up this Monday, we have our 12th annual Hope Challenge Golf Tournament, and that's going to be at Getty's View, and you can register online, investinghope.com, click on events, and then you can register right there, or you can just simply email me, andrew@knoxvillehope.com, and I'll get you set up and taken care of. So that's going to be a great day. I've already looked at the weather. The weather's going to be amazing Monday, and so it's going to be a great day on the golf course. But also, all the money that we raise obviously goes to Hope and allows us to continue the work that we do at Hope Resource Center. So we would appreciate you signing up and registering for that golf tournament. And also, coming up in the next couple weeks, we have the Battle of the Bottles between Grace and Christian Academy of Knoxville. And so they're playing football against each other in October 6th, I believe, is that Friday. And then, so between now and then, they are raising money by filling up baby bottles with change and cash and checks. And that's always a great moment for us at Hope, as we have the Battle of the Bottles. We'll announce how much money was raised, at the ball game at halftime. So looking forward to that. If you want to partner with that, maybe you graduated from CAK, or you graduated from Grace, or you're a parent to a kid at CAK or Grace, and you want to be a part of the Battle of the Bottles, simply go to investinghope.com, click on the donate button, and you can donate online, and then in the notes put Battle of the Bottles, and if you have a specific school you want to get credit for that donation, then type in CAK or type in Grace, and we'll make sure that we tally that and include that in our tally at the end. So Battle of the Bottles coming up in a couple weeks, and again, you can be part of that by going to investinghope.com. Obviously, you can follow everything that we do on social media, Facebook, and Twitter and Instagram, all of those places. The best place to go, we have a brand new blog up today talking about an amazing story that happened a couple weeks ago. And the headline of the story is, "What happens when a patient's water breaks the day of her baby shower?" Well, we take the baby shower to the delivery room. And you can hear that story, read about that story on our blog at investinghope.com. And we would appreciate you reading that, sharing that with folks. And it's just a great story as we hear about the work that's being done at Hope, and how it's not just about the baby, but it goes so much further than that. And I would encourage you to read that story there. So now let's get into the articles that I mentioned. Okay, so Oregon continues to lead the way, in my opinion, in the wrong direction, but they're leading the way as their governor, Kate Brown, recently signed into law a bill that advocates called the nation's most progressive reproductive health policy, and it expands access to abortion and birth control at a time when other states are trying to restrict them. So it's called the Reproductive Health Equity Act. The measure requires health insurers to provide birth control and abortion without charging a copay. It also dedicates state funds to provide reproductive health care to non-citizens excluded from Medicaid. Okay, so what that does, in layman's terms, is in Oregon, you can receive an abortion at no cost. The state will take care of that cost. So when they say abortion is free, obviously taxpayers are paying for that, so it's not completely free. But in but what they're saying is after this law has been put in place, you can be in Oregon and you don't have to pay for an abortion. The state will cover that. And what it also is saying is even if you are in this country as an undocumented citizen, that you can still receive an abortion in that state without cost. So obviously, pro-life groups are condemning this new law, saying it will force taxpayers to foot the bill for a procedure that we consider to be a form of murder, and that it only pushes the state further in extremism. So again, the Pro-Choice Coalition of Oregon, which helped write the law. Now listen to that. So the people that wrote this law are abortion lobbyists that helped write this law. They said it will benefit hundreds of thousands of Oregonians, not only by increasing access to abortion, but also birth control and postpartum care for low-income women. And then listen to this sentence right here. This was an interesting quote. In the face of relentless rollbacks and attacks at the federal level, Oregonians are showing the rest of the country what it means to be resilient and visionary. Listen to that. So this law, the most progressive abortion law to ever been written, they're saying that it's resilient and visionary. I pray it's not. And then here, this quote continues. There is still work to be done, but today we celebrate that more Oregonians have the freedom to decide if and when they have children based on what's best for them and their circumstances. So listen to that. Listen, you know, we are at a point in society, and I don't want to sound like the old fuddy-duddy old man that's just a Debbie Downer and a party pooper, but listen to where we are as a society. That may be the most selfish quote I've ever read. Listen, but today we celebrate that more Oregonians have the freedom to decide if and when they have children based on what is best for them and their families. Circumstances. So again, who's the focus on there? Is the focus on the baby inside the womb? Of course not. Is the focus on the community? Of course not. The focus is on what's best for me. What's best for me? And so I know that it sounds, it tickles our ears when people tell us do what makes you happy. I know it makes us feel so good and warm inside when someone says, you need to do you. You need to do whatever is best for you. But let's take that argument to its logical conclusion. Okay, so if someone tells you, do what makes you happy, and you are applying for a job, and there's another person applying for that same job, and you're thinking, do what makes me happy. Well, I'm going to make sure they are not going to get the job. So you may go and injure them. Right, if you go way back and you think about Nancy Kerrigan and Tanya Harding, Tanya Harding ultimately was doing what made her happy. She was getting Nancy Kerrigan out of the way. But what happened? She got arrested, and that didn't end well for her. And so the argument of do what makes you happy, the argument of I am my God, I am my idol, I'm going to do whatever it is I need to do to get where I need to be, is a damning philosophy. And we need to be careful about using that terminology. And so when I look at Oregon and I look at the law that's being passed in Oregon, and they can say that it's visionary, they can say that they're being resilient and they're setting the trend. I can assure you this law is not going to make its way across the country. And I know that because the way the legislatures are made up across the country, and the way who's holding the governorships across the country, the vast majority of governorships, and most of them are pro-life. And so I don't think this will start a trend or start the ball rolling. But what this does do is it says that some states are saying, not only do we want abortion, not only do we want more access to abortion, but we want those that stand in opposition to abortion to pay for those abortions. Folks, that's a problem. It's one thing. I'm a big believer in states' rights. Big believer. It's one thing for a state to say, look, we are not going to restrict abortion in any way. It is a whole nother thing to say, we're not going to restrict abortion, and those of you that disagree with it, we're going to make you pay for it. That's why we get so bent out of shape about the $500 million that goes to Planned Parenthood every year. They're performing roughly 319,000 abortions every single year, and our federal government is sending them $500 million. Well, who pays taxes? I pay taxes. So what does that mean? That means that me, one of the most pro-life guys you'll ever run into, is paying tax dollars that are then making their way to an organization that I adamantly oppose. Now, I'm not saying that they can't do what they do. It is a free country. Currently in this country, abortion is legal. So if they want to make money off abortion, then they are going to do that. But telling me that my money has to go and pay for that is a problem. And if you are a pro-lifer in Oregon, that is a problem. Because now it's not just going to Planned Parenthood clinics in Oregon. It is anyone that walks in the door and wants to get an abortion can get one for quote-unquote free, and your tax dollars are going to pay for it. And they are having celebrations about this. Signing of this legislation and a big hoopla and taking pictures and photos, and they're just proud of what they've done. Yet I'm the extreme one. I tell you, there's no legislation that I'm pushing for in the pro-life movement that is causing heartbeats to stop beating. Not one. So you can call me extreme, you can get upset with the pro-life movement, but there's not one piece of legislation that we're pushing that's going to stop a heartbeat. This legislation that was signed by the governor in Oregon is designed that tax dollars will go to stopping heartbeats. But sure, let's have a photo op. Let's have a ceremony honoring this wonderful, resilient, visionary piece of legislation. But see, we're not hearing about this. I found this online and at the Washington Post and some other places, but have you seen it anywhere else? Have you read about it anywhere else? Have you seen it discussed on the news? These are things that need to be talked about. Again, I can be anti this legislation for a number of reasons. Obviously, the main reason being because I'm pro-life. But I have a huge issue with tax dollars going to fund this type of atrocity. But again, they didn't ask me. So that's going on in Oregon. And so let's pray for those that are in Oregon. And let's pray again that these pieces of legislation will not make their way around the country. We'll be back in a sec.
I'm scared of almost everything. There's a few.
So today what I wanted to do was talk about a number of different topics. And now I want to shift focus. After talking about what's going on in Oregon, and I would encourage you to keep an eye on legislation like that, and when pieces of legislation is signed like that, it should at the very least concern us, where we will read about it, talk about it with friends, talk about it with neighbors, and just be prepared. I don't see it on the horizon for the state of Tennessee or for much of the South. And even let's be honest, I mean, for much of the country, but it does mean that we need to be engaged and need to be talking with our representatives and having those conversations so that it doesn't slip up on us and so that we are prepared and ready for that. So now what I want to do is talk about if you've watched any kind of news over the last couple of years, you have heard about the opioid epidemic and the drug issue that we are seeing across this country and even more local right here in East Tennessee and really across the state. So what kind of impact is that having on life expectancy? And there's a recent study done, the Journal of the American Medical Association, which is really interesting. So life expectancy rose 2 years from 76.8 to 78.8 years between 2000 in 2015. During that period, decreased death rates due to stroke, cancer, heart disease, and other conditions increased life expectancy by 2.4 0.25 years. But the increase was offset about 2.5 months by drug-related deaths. In 2000, there were 17,415 drug-related deaths. In 2015, there were more than 52,400, bumping drug overdoses into the 12th leading causes of death in the country. Now, data were collected from death certificates, and the authors wrote that the contribution of opioid-involved deaths to the change in life expectancy is likely an underestimate because a specific drug is not always recorded. In the early 2000s, increases in overdose deaths were tied to a prescription use, but more recently, heroin use are driving a surge. So again, we are seeing an epidemic here in this state, in East Tennessee, and even further out across the country. So what does that mean, and why am I talking about it on a show that typically talks about pro-life issues? Again, it's because we need to be consistent in our life ethic. And at Hope Resource Center, we are seeing patients, and we're seeing more and more patients that are dealing with drug addiction. And the drug addiction is because of prescribed medicine over a period of time, and now they've reached a point where it's not even prescribed anymore, but they're finding it on the street, and they're finding it from friends and neighbors and other avenues. And so what's the answer? And I wish I had the answer, but one answer has to be, there has to be a true concerted effort by the government, a concerted effort by organizations, nonprofits, the church, to see that this does not continue. And so if you're paying attention to the governor's race, or if you're paying attention to any political campaign, a lot of folks are talking about this. And the reason they're talking about this is because it has become an epidemic in this state. And so what we have to do as folks that claim to be pro-life, and so when we see a patient coming to Hope Resource Center and they're dealing with addiction, we don't just say, hey, have this baby, let's just have this baby, let's just talk about this baby. We seek to get them into programs within our community, within our city, that can help them with their addiction, that can help them fight their addiction. We get them pointed to doctors, pro-life doctors, doctors that are saying, here is the best way to go about making that change. And so we do these things so that, again, not just so baby can be born, we certainly want that, but also because the mom needs help. And it's not just moms, but what we have right now is we have families that are being wrecked because of drugs. We have families that are being broken apart because of drugs. And we've seen it at Hope. We've seen what most would call a normal, everyday family be torn apart because one spouse got addicted and couldn't shake it. And so in that addiction, their marriage fell apart. Into that addiction, they left their children. In that addiction, they left everything to chase a drug. And so simply coming out and saying, yeah, drugs are bad, we just need to stop doing drugs, that may be true, but doing that isn't enough. And so we have to go further. We have to do more. And we as pro-lifers, we as the local church, need to be leading the way in this. Because I'm here to tell you, if you're a member of a local church, there's a really good chance there's somebody within your church that's addicted. There's somebody within your church struggling. And there's somebody within your church that may be on the verge of an overdose. Or there's a mom within your church, or a dad within your church, that's dealing with their children who have addictions. There's kids over on campus right now at the University of Tennessee dealing with addictions. What are we doing about it? Does it concern us? Not just because it's taking down the life expectancy. I mean, that should concern us, because it's making such an impact on society that it's when we're seeing progress in a lot of other areas, if you remember what I said in the study said less people are dying of cancer, less people are dying of heart disease, less people are dying of fill in the blank, but more people, and a substantial more than in the year 2000, are dying of drug overdoses. And so we as pro-lifers have to say, this doesn't need to be our future. And what I'll probably do in the next few weeks, next few months, we'll have some folks on the show that can talk about it in more specific terms, and some of the answers that they're seeing, some of the work that's being done across the board, not just with OBs and with pregnant patients who are dealing with addiction, but what's being done when baby is born and baby is born with an addiction itself. How are we serving that family? How are we serving that child? How are we serving that mom? How are we preventing the cycle to continue? And then as we do that, what's being done for those that aren't pregnant and just dealing with addictions? And you've seen, I heard on the news just earlier that now they're giving certain medicines and certain things to schools that will immediately take care of those that are facing a drug overdose. So you give an injection and it reverses the overdose and it saves lives. It's gotten to a point where they're now having to put that in the hands of school administrators because they're seeing it at high school campuses. So it's a problem. There's no doubt about that. So what we have to do is understand, recognize it's a problem, and then do something. So are we, as the local church, are we partnering with organizations in this city and in your city that are doing something about it? Are we having conversations with our leaders? Are we having conversations with them and saying, look, what can we do? How can we be a part? Because what we see, the last couple of weeks we saw in Texas and in Florida with the hurricane, with Harvey and with Irma, what did we see? We saw people from all walks of life. We saw the church. We saw the government come together and say, hey, there's a need. We must meet that need. We saw athletes and we saw organizations and we saw celebrities on TV raise millions of dollars immediately. Why? Because they said there's a need and we need to meet that need. And we're going to put aside political differences. We're going to put aside racial divisions. We're going to put aside all these things, and we're going to get to work in these areas, which is awesome, and I celebrate that. But we are seeing atrocities every single day via drug overdoses, via abortion. And where's the telethon on the TV? What we tend to do as a society is go after what's sexy at the moment. And some of you may be saying, well, what's sexy about a hurricane? Well, what I mean by that is when that hurricane hits, everyone comes together and says, we got to do something. And it's such a bad event that we're willing to set aside differences. But when these overdoses are happening every single day, it doesn't get the same attention because it gets old and tired because it's happening every single day. But we need to pay attention to that. So as a local church, as an organization, as a believer, if you're listening to this show, what are we doing? What kind of conversations are we having? Where are we putting our resources to help these families and to help these babies and to help these moms and these dads? We got to do something. We'll be back. I want to feel your heartbeat and life, a melody with. Okay, I'm excited about getting to this next article from Ed Stetzer. It's at Christianity Today. You can find it there. Ed Stetzer is an amazing writer and a leader in the Christian world, and I would encourage you to read his stuff and follow him on Twitter and other places. Just a great leader of our time. So in a recent Christianity Today article, Virginia Senator and former VP candidate Tim Kaine eloquently appealed to Christians to take seriously the biblical imperative to care for the, quote-unquote, the least of these, out of Jesus' words in Matthew 25. Now, Ed Stetzer here says he agrees with that. I agree with that. If you're a Christian listening to that, you should agree with that. But here's the problem, and I'm going to lay out, along with Ed Stetzer's comments, the problem with Tim Kaine's article in Christianity Today, and how he doesn't really have the ability to speak up rightly for the least of these, at least in the way that we would define that phrase. So Kaine's confusing argument has consequences. This is from Ed Stetzer. He takes an imperative to the church and applies it to Democrats and Republicans. I want Democrats and Republicans to work together and find a solution. And I think that a developed society like ours can and must provide health care to all our citizens. However, his misuse of Scripture is flawed in many respects, the chief amongst them being that our mission in the church should never be co-opted by Democrats or Republicans. Christians, particularly evangelicals, need to get better at ignoring this co-option of our faith to call for some legislative action. The fact is, Christians come to different conclusions about some issues of public policy. Again, this is from Ed Stetzer. It is often Republicans who speak a Christian language for political ends, but the answer is not to simply accept a similar tactic from Democrats. So I think that the analogy is unhelpful, but more importantly, it's disingenuous. So now he gets to the point of the least of these, and Ed Stetzer says this, and herein lies my greatest concern. Since Senator Kaine sent this to convince a readership that is pro-life while he tiptoes past a whole segment of the least, while serving on the ticket of a party that wants no restrictions on abortion, Kaine has famously jumped around the issue of abortion, claiming that his Catholic faith informs his personal opposition to abortion while advocating for legal protections for abortion up to the moment of birth along the Democratic Party line. And Stetzer continues, you can watch the Chris Wallace interview with Hillary Clinton. If there were any restrictions we should accept on abortion, that's what Chris Wallace asked Hillary. And her answer is absolutely not. And then reread Kaine's essay. And remember, this was the banner he carried. Furthermore, it is more than a little disturbing to me that a candidate who just ran on the most radical abortion ticket in America, in American history, would come to Christianity Today, an evangelical Christian magazine, to speak of the least of these. How is it that Kaine can make an argument that faith must inform our policy choices, particularly as they relate to the least of these, yet completely refuse to follow the same imperative on the basis of the rock-solid position of his own church on the sanctity of life? Stetzer continues, that's what makes this entire article so bizarre. He basically says we should listen to the teachings of our faith on healthcare, yet he is a Catholic who just ran on a ticket that couldn't even oppose partial birth abortion. So Kaine needs to decide, as we all do, if we really care for all the least of these or only a cross section. Justice that is not always striving for consistency and universality in its application is not justice at all. Thus, we need to care about the unborn, the poor, the sick, and all those created in the image of God. And then Stetzer ends by saying this. Finally, let me say that there is much in Senator Kaine's article with which I agree, and I think we desperately need the dialogue he advocates. However, Senator Kaine is simply not the right person to explain how our faith and Scripture inform our actions for the least of these. We know of his actions, and his faith has not led him to protect the unborn. You see, Senator Kaine, when you speak of parts of the body, it's hard not to think of the body parts of the unborn as well. And that's obviously a reference to the videos that were released a couple years ago about Planned Parenthood and the harvesting of baby body parts. And so I would encourage you to go and read both articles. I would encourage you to go listen to the interview with Clinton and Chris Wallace. And the reason, again, this isn't a political position. This is a gospel position. And so if you're going to claim to be pro-life, that means you're pro-life in the voting booth and out of the voting booth. And the issue that I have with Senator Kaine's article is he is saying that we need to allow Scripture. Now, this is interesting to me. This comes from he's part of a party, again, that booed God at their convention. He's part of a party that wanted to remove God in its entirety out of their convention. Okay, but he's going to write an article and say that evangelicals need to care for the least of these. He's going to say that Scripture should motivate you. Scripture should guide you in the voting booth. Scripture should guide you in how you support candidates. Scripture should guide you in what legislation you support and what legislation you do not support. I would agree with that completely. Scripture guides me in everything. I've often said that when I became Christian, I did so fully. So my identity is in Christ, and my identity is in Christ as I walk up to the voting booth, and my identity is in Christ while I'm inside the voting booth. And I think at times it concerns me when folks that are going to lecture us on being pro-life, when they don't even allow the Scripture to prompt them to stand for the least of these, which is the unborn child in the womb. There is no one more vulnerable than that unborn child. No one. There is no one that needs our protection more than that unborn child. And for a man to run as vice president on the most pro-abortion ticket that this country has ever seen, and then want to lecture us on what it means to care for the least of these. I respectfully say, Senator Kaine, shame on you. I would love for you to come and have a conversation with us. I would love for you to see how we care for the least of these at Hope Resource Center every single day. And I would simply say, take your own advice. Allow the Scriptures to prompt you to stand for the least of these. Because if you are one that would say, well, I'm pro-life personally, but I would never want to see legislation for pro-life, then you're not pro-life. If you truly believe that abortion takes the life of a human, then how could you possibly be okay with legislation that would make abortion not only accessible, but make abortion restriction-free? So the party, the folks that Senator Kaine would line up with are the same folks that wrote the legislation in Oregon, and the same folks that signed the piece of legislation in Oregon that said, not only is abortion going to be unrestricted here in this state, abortion is going to be taken care of by the state. Your tax dollars will pay for it. If you need it, come and get it. You see, so I would agree that pro-lifers probably need to have a conversation on caring for the least of these. But I'm telling you, when it comes to the baby in the womb, we got that covered. We're doing okay there. Should we have a conversation on refugees? Absolutely. Should we have a conversation on immigration? Absolutely. Should we have a conversation about racial divisions within our churches and within our organizations? Absolutely. But how dare you come to us and say you're not caring for the least of these when you're unwilling to boldly proclaim that abortion is wrong, when you're unwilling to even go as far as saying partial birth abortion is wrong. That is a, even if you look at the poll numbers, even if you wanted to do this completely political, be motivated completely by politics, the poll numbers show that the vast majority of the populace is against partial birth abortion. So could you not at least bring yourself to say, I am anti-partial birth abortion? But they couldn't bring themselves to say that. No, during the campaign, they said things like, the baby has no rights until it leaves the hospital. So if you want to have a conversation on the least of these, I'd be happy to have that conversation with you. But folks, this is a gospel issue. So when we allow Scripture to prompt us in a certain way, we should not allow Scripture, and this is what Ed Stetzer was saying, Scripture is not about Republicans and Democrats. It's about the gospel. And so that's our focus. What does the gospel tell us? And if the gospel has transformed you, if you were a dead man and now you're alive because of the gospel, then that includes the voting booth. That includes your conversations. That includes your love for those that bear the image of God. And those that bear the image of God is everyone you come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. Let that prompt you. Let that motivate you. That's what we do at Hope, and we're just honored that you partner with us. We'll be back. Now all that I want is you. Yeah. We had a big show today. Talked about legislation in Oregon that is truly sad. We talked about the drug epidemic that we're seeing across the country and the life expectancy and what how they connect. And then, of course, we talked about the Ed Stetzer article over at Christianity Today. So I would encourage you to go find those online, read them for yourselves, and form your own opinions, as that's what America is about, and that's what I certainly would ask you to do. So if you want to learn more about Hope Resource Center, maybe today's your first time listening to the show, you can learn more at investinghope.com. We have our blog there. You can listen and catch up with all the podcasts there as well. You can read about stories of hope. You can watch videos of some of our former patients and the different work that we're doing over there at Hope. Just a couple things I want to point out, just like I pointed out at the beginning of the show, we have our golf tournament, our 12th annual golf tournament coming up Monday, the 25th. It's going to be a gorgeous day, going to be an amazing day for golf, and we would encourage you to come play with us. If you are listening, there are still spots available. Sign up today. Go to investinghope.com, or if you want to just skip all of that, just send me an email, andrew@knoxvillehope.com. Would love to connect with you and see you out there on the golf course. It's going to be a great day as we raise money for Hope and to take care of our patients. We would encourage you to do that. Also, we have Battle the Bottles coming up in the next couple weeks. If you are if you go to Concord, we would encourage you to be there on October 1st. I will be speaking briefly about Hope Resource Center and the work that we're doing, and we certainly appreciate First Baptist Concord. That entire week, next week, the entire week, they are having different missions nights events. So what they're doing is they're connecting their people with local missions, and so we are one of their partners and would love to see you there. If you're listening now and you say, well, I go to Concord, I'd love to meet you, come out and see us. We'll have a table set up over at Concord, and then again, I'll be speaking on October 1st briefly to talk about the work that's being done at Hope Resource Center. So we would encourage that. Last week, we were at First Baptist Church of Lenore City, and that was a fun morning to worship with them and to connect with members there. We were able to talk to one of their Bible study classes that morning, and that was a great time of fellowship to again, just share the mission of Hope Resource Center and the work that we're able to do with your partnership. So I would encourage you today also to go to our website, read our latest blog, and hear an amazing story of one of our patients that was not able to come to her baby shower at our center. So we took the baby shower to her in the delivery room, and then just amazing how God stepped in and did an amazing work through that delivery and through the nurses that were there and the doctors that were there. And so go and read that story at our website, investinghope.com. We are just grateful to partner with you and really just honored to partner with you and just thankful to know that when we look at our patients, when we have conversations with our patients, to know that there are thousands of people here in East Tennessee, thousands of people across this state and country that say, we care about the work that you're doing. Not only are we pro-life, not only do we vote that way, not only do we support candidates and judges that stand with that, but we also are going to put our money where our mouth is. We're going to put our prayers up and our time, and we're going to stand with Hope Resource Center so that these patients know that they are cared for. These patients know that they are loved, they are valued, and they are respected. And we can't thank you enough. The last couple days have just been really heavy, been very emotional, a lot of emotional patients, tears of joy, tears of sadness as they find out about their pregnancy. And just, you know, some days when our patients bring in that heavy load, our goal as a staff is to to share that with them and carry that load with them and pray for them. But what that means is a lot of times our staff goes home and they're exhausted and they're spent because they've heard story after story of brokenness and abuse and addiction and neglect and just, you know, I could spend hours telling you the stories that we see at Hope Resource Center. So the fact that we know that there are people outside of the walls of Hope praying for us, there are people outside of the walls of Hope writing checks and standing with us, it just really makes our job a heck of a lot easier, and we are thankful for that. We thank you for listening to the show. Again, if you came in halfway through and you said, man, I would like to hear about what you said about the Oregon legislation, we'll have this up on podcast in the next couple of days, and we would encourage you to listen to that. You can find that on iTunes and also investinghope.com. Thanks for listening to me ramble. Thanks for standing with us at Hope Resource Center. We will talk to you next week. God bless.
Down the path of forgiveness, salvation's waiting.